You who are gathered in this place, whether you are here because out of habit and long-term experience and relationship with this body, you come again and again, or if you are here as a visitor or a guest, one who is recently making associations here, welcome. Or if you are listening to this as a podcast later in the week because you've been unable to join us in person, welcome. We come into this place seeking, hoping, yearning. We come at the invitation of the one who gives us life, the one of whom we have recently heard the glad tidings. He is risen. And we come seeking this resurrection life, this life that overcomes death. And so, beloved of God, I welcome you to Prairie Street Mennonite Church this morning. Let us unite our voices in a song and a hymn that celebrates that welcome.
Please open the green hymnal to sing The Journey to number 4, and those who are able, please stand.
As we do gather this morning, I want to recognize a number of our sisters who are not with us this morning. This weekend was a retreat and is concluding right now a retreat of the Company of Women. And we pray blessings and safety and travel for them as well. Could you join me, rise and join me in the call to worship? Come, let us worship our Maker. The Lord summons us to worship in spirit and in truth, to know the voice of God and to obey God's commandments.
The whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
We come into your presence, O God. Renew, reconcile, and heal us by your word and spirit. Accomplish in us what you desire, and we shall declare your goodness. If you are able, please remain standing as we unite our voices in worship of this God, singing, Renew Your Church.
It's number 363 in the blue hymnal. And now please turn in the blue folder to number 31, Those Who Dwell in the Shelter of God. We'll sing verse 1 in Spanish, verse 1 in English, then verse 1 in Spanish, then verse 3 in English. So 1 English, 1 Spanish, 3 English.
We've already stilled our hearts, even as we have sung that song that calls us to find our shelter in God. To dare to find shelter in God is an act that is formed by a faith in a God who is gracious. For we come before a God who is holy. We come in awe. We know ourselves to be less than what God would desire. And yet to still dare to find shelter. Here we learn of the power of God to protect, to heal, to make new. So let us now join our hearts in prayer. We come into your presence, O Holy One, God of covenant and maker of all. O living God, who became incarnate in Christ, you who wept over your creatures when we have rejected and ignored the things that make for peace, you came and continue to come to reconcile all things, to make us new, and to deliver all that you have made from its bondage to enmity and division, death and decay. And so, we who would find shelter before you call upon you from a world that fosters suspicion and division, that divides people, those whom you have made by humanly created identities, political parties and nations, races and language, denominations and religions. We come before you from the midst of a world that seeks to organize and gain power over others by seeing them as other. We live in a world that justifies the protection of our own while seeing others as expendable. Forgive us when we have given greater attention, when we have been held in thrall by divisions rather than the ministry of reconciliation to which you have called us. Forgive us when we have succumbed to the logic of fear and permitted it to dispel love. Forgive us when we have neglected the wounds of those both near and far, and in failing to heal these, allowed division to increase. Deliver us, we pray, from captivity to fear. Deliver us from the habits of heart and mind that are so small, that deny that you have the power to make all things new. Deliver us from this captivity. Heal us and make us new. Heal us and make us witnesses and ministers of your reconciliation. Accomplish this, we pray, by the same power that raised Christ from the dead, the power that is making all things new. It is in his name that we pray, the one who is our peace. Amen. And now, brothers and sisters, hear the good news. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness, to break the captivities, to breathe out his Spirit, to set us free. So rise. Rise as recipients of this word and this newness of life. Rise and receive what God is accomplishing in you and through you by word and spirit. And beloved of God, may the peace of Christ be with you. And extend this peace now with one another. Children, please come forward. There's a time for you.
Good morning. Let's start by passing the basket around. If you want to put something in it, you can, or just touch it with a blessing. Okay. I'm going to start with a question. Do any of you know who this kid is wearing this hat? Who is it? Yes. How did you know it wasn't a dinosaur? Right, this is Avi. But really, it's a real question. How did you know this kid wasn't a dinosaur? He's doing things kids do, right? Not things dinosaurs do. He's holding a sheep. All right. So, okay. Who am I? With my scarf over my face, who am I? I'm a ghost, maybe. I'm still me. Trick question. Okay, how about now? Who am I? I'm still me, right. But how do you know? How do you know who a person is? Maybe, let's say you never met me before. How would you know what I'm like? Is that funny? Okay, well, there are sort of clues to know who I am, right? Or who a person is. Have you ever seen somebody in a really clever disguise and then later found out it was somebody you know? Like maybe a grandparent dressed up as Santa Claus or something and you were like, what? It was grandpa the whole time. Or somebody in a really clever costume. Has anybody had that experience? Maybe you will run into it someday. Well, even if somebody is dressed up in a disguise, there are clues to figure out who that person is, right? So, I think that the Bible tells us that God comes to earth in a disguise. I think that the Bible says that when Jesus came to earth, it was sort of like Jesus was God in disguise. It's kind of a mysterious thing to think about, right? Maybe a little bit confusing. But there are clues to figure out who somebody is. So by looking at me, or by looking at Avi, or by looking at each other, you can figure out some basic things. You could tell that Avi's probably not a grandpa, right? He's a little tiny kid. He's probably not a grandpa. You can probably tell that I'm older than Avi, right? Well, you know that I'm his mom. You already know that. So pretty certain I'm older than him to be his mom. And sometimes people make guesses about a person based on what they look like, about maybe what they do for a job. So, like, if you see a person in a hard hat and a lot of protective gear, maybe they work in construction. Or if you see somebody in a doctor's suit, they might be a doctor. Pretty good guess, right? You also might be able to guess if that person is normally treated like a boy or a girl. You also might be able to guess maybe even what country they're from, if you know things about what country they're from. It's usually easier to guess things about a person who is more like ourselves than somebody who is less like ourselves, because we're familiar with those clues. But I think the Bible says that God comes disguised in people that we aren't familiar with more often than familiar. So, for example, are any of those things that we make guesses about a person reasons to be more kind or less kind to that person? For instance, should we be more kind to somebody based on how old they are? It's a trick question. The answer is maybe. Because maybe a baby who's really crying because of their age, maybe they need more kindness than a person who can take care of themselves. Or maybe somebody who's really old and has trouble taking care of themselves. But that's really more about trouble taking care of themselves than age, right? So what about if somebody is 1 year younger than you? Should you be less kind to them because they're 1 year younger? No, right? And the other clues that we can guess about a person, they're kind of like that. We shouldn't be less kind to somebody based on these guesses we make about them. And I think that how the Bible talks about God coming to earth in a disguise, that we might find God in really unexpected places, people we would never guess that God is coming to earth in this disguise. So maybe God is coming to earth in your life as a little baby girl. Or maybe somebody who you think looks a little strange. Or maybe God is coming to earth in your life as a cow or a pig, and we need to be really kind to this animal because in your life today, that's how God is coming to earth, to teach you how to love each other. So today we're going to hear about welcoming the stranger and being kind to people we might not recognize as God. So let's also keep in mind that a lot of times when you're going to learn about strangers in your life, especially as a kid, you're probably going to hear about being afraid of the strangers. There's even a saying, stranger danger. I'm going to let your parents or other people who are caring for you talk about that, because most of the time, it's people that deserve kindness that are going to be strangers in your life. All right, let's say a prayer. God, thank you for this mysterious world where people who are unknown to us teach us how to love each other. Please help us keep our hearts open to seeing you in unexpected places. Amen.
Our scripture reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 8, the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Then the angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home seated in his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" Then Philip began to speak. Starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing.
En esta mañana vamos a leer del libro de los Hechos, capítulo 8, los versículos 26 a 39, acerca de Felipe, el discípulo del Señor, y el etíope que llegó a conocer al Señor. Un ángel del Señor habló a Felipe diciendo: "Levántate y ve hacia el sur por el camino que desciende de Jerusalén a Gaza, el cual es desierto." Entonces él se levantó y fue. Y sucedió que un etíope eunuco, funcionario de Candace, reina de los etíopes, el cual estaba sobre todos los tesoros y había venido a Jerusalén para adorar, volvía sentado en su carro y leyendo al profeta Isaías, y el Espíritu dijo a Felipe: "Acércate y júntate a este carro." Acudiendo Felipe, le oyó que leía el profeta Isaías, y dijo: "¿Pero entiendes lo que lees?" Él dijo: "¿Y cómo podré si alguno no me enseñare?" y rogó a Felipe que subiese y se sentara con él. El pasaje de la escritura que leía era este: como oveja a la muerte fue llevado, como cordero mudo delante del que lo trasquila, así no abrió su boca. En su humillación no se hizo justicia, mas su generación, ¿quién la contará? Porque fue quitada de la tierra su vida. Respondiendo el eunuco, dijo a Felipe: te ruego que me digas, ¿de quién dice el profeta esto? ¿De sí mismo o de algún otro? Entonces Felipe, abriendo su boca y comenzando desde esta escritura, le anunció el evangelio de Jesús. Y yendo por el camino, llegaron a cierta agua, y dijo el eunuco: aquí hay agua, ¿qué impide que yo sea bautizado? Felipe dijo: si crees de todo corazón, bien puedes. Y respondiendo, dijo: creo que Jesucristo es el Hijo de Dios. Y mandó a parar el carro y descendieron juntos al agua Felipe y el eunuco y le bautizó. Cuando subieron del agua, el Espíritu del Señor arrebató a Felipe y el eunuco no le vio más y siguió gozoso su camino.
We're going to pray for our preacher this morning, which, if you're paying attention to your bulletin, we'll notice is not Martin Navarro. Martin's father was taken ill and he wasn't able to be here today. And this morning, here at church, David said, I can preach. And so we are glad for the gifts that God has poured into David, and we will now pray for this message. Gracious God, may the words of David's mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. As we come together around God's word, seeking to hear it anew in this moment, in this place, we do so also recognizing the concern that our brother Martin has for his father. And I invite us just to pause to remember his family. Lord, we thank you for your hand on Martin, for his witness and service to you and to your church. Grant to him now both comfort and courage as he walks with his father. We pray for your grace to be manifest in healing and in strength. Bless the time that they share, we pray, with your very presence. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Saying that I would be ready to preach, I trust it was not an attitude of pride. Rather, it was a lesson that was first really taught me two settings. When I was new to this group called Mennonites and studying about Anabaptism and being called to ministry, one of the things that I was told is that to be an Anabaptist preacher, you needed to be ready to either preach, pray, or die on moment's notice. I hope that I will not be doing the third in this morning, but we will see. Secondly, it was a word also taught to me in Ghana when I was traveling on a visit to one of the AICs, the African Initiated Churches, and we had about a 45-minute drive from the Good News Theological Seminary to the church. And when we arrived at the church and we're starting to get out of the van, there was an elbow in my ribs that said, oh, by the way, you're preaching. And I responded saying, well, it would have been nice to know when we got in the van. I could have used the last 45 minutes to prepare for this. And Esther, who is the Old Testament professor at Good News, looked at me and she said, how many years have you been a Christian? How many courses have you taken? How much have you studied? Now come. How much do you trust the Spirit of God? And so, chastened and humbled, but also grateful that my sermon was being translated into not one, but two languages, so between each sentence I had time to think of the following sentence. I come to this text together with you this morning. This text from the book of Acts that is living in the post-Pentecost period and reality of God's Spirit being poured out on all flesh, and how that is being interpreted by the experience of the church that is learning incredibly new things. This is one of the conversion stories that follows, and if we read these stories carefully, we discover that the conversion is not the way we normally think of it, that the evangelist goes out, gives proclamation, and the other is converted. In these stories, it is the church that is being converted, the disciples converted, that is, turning to read the scriptures anew in the light of what God is doing, starting to understand that there is far more happening. And when that happens, it's going to turn their worlds upside down. They're going to understand that faithfulness, religion, is not about controlling and managing the world, but embodying the new life that God makes present and possible. To really live out this victory over sin and death that they proclaim to be the significance of the cross and the declaration that Jesus is risen. It is not about micromanaging, but it is about release and deliverance, about new life, and even sometimes seeing how the attempts to be good people put constraints on the very power of God to deliver. So in this text, which teaches us much about reading the Bible itself, for remember, this book, Acts, is written after the fact. It is Luke's sequel to the gospel. So he sets out to tell about the life and ministry of Jesus, and then in Acts goes on to tell how this life, and there's kind of a repetition through the book of Acts of the story we read in Luke. But now being moved in the center player is the Spirit of God moving in the church rather than Jesus in the midst of his disciples teaching and instructing. But the mission is one and the same. The purpose is one and the same. And this act of converting the carrier, the bearer of the good news, so often we are called to something when we are called to Christ that we have only the faintest idea of what this deliverance, what this new life may possibly mean. It may address something very specific, a specific need in our own lives for meaning, for healing, for deliverance. And we receive that graciously and gladly. But God has something greater in mind. Jesus declares this when he says to his disciples after the resurrection in his last time with them, you shall be my witnesses. Not you shall be my managers. You shall be my witnesses. And you, as a witness, are going to keep gaining more and new evidence of what this word, this living word that has become incarnate in Christ, that has been set loose on the world to create new possibilities. to explain what a life ordered by resurrection rather than a life ordered by death really may mean. So in this story that Luke recounts, he calls our attention back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah sometimes is called a fifth gospel because there is so much in Isaiah that mirrors this action of the people of God being claimed and renewed by God's word and purpose. Isaiah chapters 1 through 39 deal with the period before the exile. They deal with the summons of Isaiah, the prophet, who is calling Israel back to God, back towards a kind of holiness, of right worship. And we see the failure of that, and exile to Babylon ensues. When we come to chapter 40 in Isaiah, we move past the exile to the announcement that those who have been captives in Babylon are to be returning home. But we are also seeing Isaiah being given a word to equip those who are returning to Jerusalem, who will engage in the task of rebuilding, to understand that rebuilding is not just about building the temple and walls, establishing boundaries. It is rather about learning what were to be the true lessons of the exile. Remember, there was a debate when they went away into exile, and the debate centers on, you know, can we worship God? We have the psalm, and even when the psalmist cries out, with the people give voice to, you know, how do we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? And it was a time of deep anxiety. The question is, has God been defeated? Because God's promise that we would be secure seems to have been violated. But when the message is given to return, and deliverance comes via an unlikely deliverer who is called God's Messiah, Cyrus of Persia, a foreigner, an outsider, we realize that part of the message here to the people is that your vision of God is too small. God is not a national deity, not a parochial deity, but the God who is sovereign over all. And there are lessons which must accompany that. And so when the people return, there's a struggle going on in this new community of who gets to be part of the community. And the prophet Isaiah, at several places, articulates a vision for this new community. And so when the character in our story in Acts is an Ethiopian eunuch, we are being instructed something already in the reconstitution of the people of God. In Isaiah 56, the prophet gives voice to a yearning and a hope for this new community. I'm going to add just a footnote that I had the great joy at the other end of my career in ministry when I was a student in seminary to study the book of Isaiah under a young professor who had not very long prior to that joined the faculty at AMBS. We are both coming to the latter days of our tenures in professional ministry. Now, don't hold Ben accountable for anything I say here, but if there is insight and understanding, you can give him credit for that. I spent one January laboring and discovering in a deep immersion in the book of Isaiah with Ben. In Isaiah chapter 56, we hear a recitation that sounds at first a bit like Psalm 1 of happy is the one who follows in this, who is steadfast. But then we start learning new things about what does this keeping Sabbath and not profaning it. We can so often think that keeping Sabbath means, okay, I know I can't mow the lawn on Sabbath, because then the neighbors would hear, and then they'd know I was breaking the Sabbath. What can we do? What can't we do? And we make Sabbath keeping about that, rulemaking about what can be done. But we hear a twist coming from the prophet, who now declares, almost as if he is anticipating the questions of what shape does holiness take, what shape does obedience take, we hear these words: "Do not let the foreigner join to the Lord, say, the Lord will certainly separate me from his people. And do not let the eunuch say, I'm a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant. I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it, hold fast my covenant, I will bring these to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a prayer for all peoples." The very word that Jesus invokes when he cleanses the temple. And now Luke is telling us, now in this era after the resurrection, when the Spirit is being poured out, here in this one person, this Ethiopian eunuch, we have both of these persons spoken to. And we're told that he had gone up to Jerusalem to worship. Interesting. Was he Jewish? Doesn't seem to be. He was probably among those who were called the God-fearers, those who knew something of the Torah, of the law of God. And he himself is drawn to the teachings of Moses, to the covenant, but has not been incorporated into this people. Perhaps he entered as far as the court of the Gentiles. It is this one who is reading in the book of Isaiah. And it's almost as if Luke, as he's writing, is saying, here, I'm going to give you some guidance on reading, on interpreting these texts. You should hear these echoes immediately when the text says he is an Ethiopian eunuch, that this is what the prophet was anticipating. But this Ethiopian is not reading just for his own sake to say, oh, I'm included. Instead, he's struggling with the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And in the 53rd chapter, we hear the story of the suffering of God's servant who has believed what we have heard, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, one of suffering and acquainted with infirmity, and as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised and held of no account. And in this mysterious thing of how Philip gets up to a chariot, how he keeps up with a chariot, which can be tease our imaginations, but is not at the center of the text, so we're not going to spend any more time than that on that. But rather, Philip does hear he's reading this text, and he's asking the question, who is it that the prophet is speaking of? Oh, he's a good biblical scholar, because in the book of Isaiah, there is talk about God's servant. There are texts spoken that are recognized as servant songs, and they are ambiguous as to who do they refer to. Are these speaking to the people of God as a whole, who they are to be, and this should characterize everyone, or is the servant a single person? Is the servant the one who will be the Messiah? And so as he is reading this text, in his question of who is he speaking of is a question that biblical scholars still ask around these texts in Isaiah. And the answer that Philip gives him, this one here is not about himself. And Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus, saying, these words that the prophet spoke so long ago that should make a claim on all. You see, these texts are texts that put in right place again our thinking about power and how victory comes, how God's kingdom is revealed in the world. And it's not revealed from on high. Rather, it is revealed through this one whom we saw as of no account. This one who was of and among the poor. He says, this is the one. And he uses this text. Philip uses this text to explain and proclaim the good news. That the world is being reordered. So, then comes the unfortunate text that every pastor since this has wished he hadn't included. Because we like to have baptism nice and controlled. It's one of those few things that pastors get to control, right? When is someone ready for baptism? And we set up practices of catechesis and of instruction, and everybody's supposed to jump through these same path to be baptized. And Philip really messes it up because he arms people with this text to say, but the Ethiopian eunuch said, what is to prevent me from being baptized? Here's water. And Philip goes ahead and baptized him. You see, even baptism is not narrowly something that is in our control. Baptism is a testimony. Now, before we rush too far with that, this Ethiopian clearly has studied the biblical text. He has been worshiping God. There is faith that has already been formed. So there may be some argument to be made for instruction that should precede baptism and that he had already had it. But it reminds us that the way that God comes and comes to liberate is not about our control, but about our yielding, about our conversion to the purpose of God in the world. Right now, our news is reporting about caravans of refugees, a large march of refugees coming up to the border. And challenging words are said about keeping them out, not letting them in. But we are also being called to see these persons. We are being called to see those whose lives have already been toppled and turned upside down by conflicts in their own nations. And through what eyes are we going to see them? Through the eyes of management and control, or the eyes of the one who is making all things new? The eyes of the one who said, I will give in my temple and in my house, which is to be a house of prayer for all nations, a place of honor. We do know that in the early centuries, the Abyssinian or Ethiopian church became one of the strongest churches. Its witness was powerful. Its story we often don't know and tell in Western Christianity. Maybe it's because the members of that church were black. And then it calls into question if it's right to hold such people as slaves, but that's another sermon for another day. But this one who goes back as a witness. And we don't know the direct ties of his testimony to what happens in the Abyssinian kingdom, but we do know that the world there gets turned upside down by the gospel. And may it be so in us, that the one who has called us at our point of need, our point of longing, our point of hope, makes us ministers of reconciliation, living in anticipation. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
And please turn in the blue hymnal to number 310, How Good a Thing It Is. And those who are able, please stand.